Well, it is a blessing to be here with you guys, and I was asking him on my way up. I said, "How much time do I have?" And I used to, whenever as a pastor, I would have speakers ask me that all the time, and my answer to them was always this: if it's the Lord, take as much time as you want, but if it's you, you got 30 minutes. So we will try and be cognizant of your time. But it is a blessing to be here with my friends, the Pattersons, and I tell you, Pastor John, he has been a blessing for many, many years. I knew him back, all the way back to, I remember watching him in high school hit a baseball from Sims Valley's home plate over a fence, over a road, and up on a hill toward a tree, and it is still legend today in Ade, Ohio. So I didn't know if you knew you had a celebrity here, but you sure do. Well, you know, tonight I want to talk to you about how the fact that men need each other. And we're going to be looking in a couple passages of Scripture tonight. One will be Judges chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We'll be there first. And then we're also going to be looking in Leviticus chapter 16. As you're turning there, we had a men's breakfast at our church last week. And I gave them an opportunity to win their man card. That is the man card. It's an aluminum card that you can put in your wallet, which protects your information from being stolen. So that's a man move right up front, right there. You know, just the way the thing's made is made out of aluminum. I've got a couple of these with me, and I'll give them to Pastor John, and he can pass them out to the people he thinks are the two manliest men from this conference. But I asked him some questions, so I want to ask you some of these questions and see if you get the right answers, all right? So here's your first question. Alien beings from a highly advanced society visit the Earth, and you're the first human they encounter. As a token of intergalactic friendship, they present you with an incredibly sophisticated device capable of curing all disease, providing an infinite supply of clean energy, wiping out hunger and poverty, and permanently eliminating oppression and violence all over the entire Earth. You decide to, number one, here's your first choice, present it to the President of the United States. Your second choice, number two, present it to the Secretary General of the United Nations. And your third option is take it apart and see how it works. If you chose number three, give yourself 3 points. All right? The second question is this: as you grow older, what lost quality of your youth do you miss most? Number one, innocence. Number two, idealism. Or number three, cherry bombs. If you said three, number three, then give yourself another 3 points. When is it okay to kiss another man? Number one, when you wish to display simple and pure affection without regard to narrow-minded social conventions. Number two, when you're visiting France. Or number three, when he is your brother and you are Al Pacino, and this is the only way to let him know that for business reasons you're going to have him killed. Here's the fourth one. In your opinion, the ideal pet is, one, a cat, two, a dog, or three, a dog that eats cats. All right. Well, two more. All right. When is it okay to throw away your favorite shirt? One, when it turns the color of a dead whale and developed new holes so large that you're not sure which ones were originally intended for your arms. Number two, when it's down to 8 loosely connected threads and has to be handled with tweezers. Or number three, it's never okay to throw away your favorite shirt. In fact, a real man checks the garbage regularly in case somebody, and we won't name names, is quietly trying to discard said shirt. So if you chose three. And here's the last one. What is the human race's simple or single greatest achievement of all time? One, is it democracy? Two, is it religion? Or three, is it the remote control? Well, I think we got all men here. You know, intentional, authentic manhood was not on my radar when I was growing up. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in West Virginia. I always wanted to play professional baseball, and I pursued that dream with all that I had. And I had scouts telling me that I would be drafted during the draft in 1980. 84, and that I would be signed. I was invited to go to Cincinnati to Riverfront Stadium, then where they were playing, for a pre-draft workout. Went there, had a great workout, and so I was pretty confident that this was going to happen, this dream was going to come true. Baseball had kind of become my God. I was still going to church. I was still doing those things, but I was not committed to Christ like I should be. And so the draft came and the draft went, and my name wasn't called. And so I wasn't deterred any. I went to started going to tryout camps, and I went to tryout camps all summer long, even tried out for the 84 U.S. Olympic team. I was a first baseman that year. I went down to some final workouts with them, but they chose some guy named Mark McGuire that year to play first base. Shows you what they know, right? That was before he started taking steroids. But it was September. Baseball was gone. It appeared that my dream was not going to happen. And so I was taking some classes at West Virginia Tech to finish my degree, and I went home. I went to church the night before I was going to class at Old Kanawha Baptist Church in Pratt, West Virginia. And that night, for the first time in my life, I prayed and I said, "Lord," you know, I knew the Lord is my Savior, but I had this baseball in my life, and I said, "Lord, it's obvious that you don't want me to play baseball. So whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it." I went home that night, went to bed, got up the next day, and went to class. I came home after class, and my dad was sitting on the couch. I can still see him sitting there. And I walked in, and he said, "Jeff, you got a call this afternoon or this morning from the Kansas City Royals, and they're calling back tonight or this afternoon, and they want to sign you to a contract to play first base." Well, you know, God showed me in that moment that he didn't want my baseball. What he wanted most of all was me. And when he got me and he got my whole heart, then he could give me the desires of my heart. And really, that's what we're talking about here. My time in baseball was very brief, but the Lord used that and has continued to use that to help me to reach other people for Christ. One of the things I enjoy doing most is I'm, I guess you could call it a character coach with the Hurricane High School baseball team in West Virginia. And they have a very successful program there. We won the state championship this past year. And I go weekly during the year and talk to them and connect baseball to their heart. And it's been a blessing to see how the Lord uses that. Well, tonight, I want to share four principles that I've learned about being an authentic man. And let me tell you this, men, we can't do it alone. We have to have each other to pull this off. Howard Hendricks said this. He said, "A man without accountability is an accident waiting to happen." And that's so true. Again, our scripture is Judges chapter 6 and verses 12 and following. And for the longest time, this was a confusing scripture for me. Because if you look at it, it just doesn't really add up. I mean, here you have a guy by the name of Gideon, and he's hiding in a wine press. And the Lord addresses him, and he says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. I mean, warriors don't flee, warriors fight. And here he is hiding from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you bless the reading of it. Lord, guide us in all truth tonight for your glory and for our good, we ask it. In Jesus' name, and all of God's men said, amen. You know, God often sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. And I believe that's exactly what's going on here. And that's why we're here tonight. God saw something in Gideon that he didn't see in himself. And I think a lot of times we as men don't understand the depth that God has for us. We don't understand how important the task is of our life. That God has some things for you to do tonight. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. If you're still here, God has a plan for you. And we need to be diligent, and you guys have been doing that. You've been talking about that. You've been prioritizing that. And so I want to give you some things tonight, and I want to give you four things that make up an authentic man. If you want to write these down, I think they're worth remembering. I think they're worth putting to your memory. Number one, an authentic man rejects passivity. Now, these aren't original with me. I received these about 10 years ago from a guy that was mentoring me. And they've been a blessing, and I've tried them, and I've seen they're true. We teach this even at our church. But if you look at those verses, we see here, first of all, that authentic men reject passivity. Reject passivity. Now, in verses 1 and following, it gives us sort of a background here of God confronting Gideon in this wine press. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So the passivity here of Israel led to their sin. And they knew God's commands, but they didn't do God's commands. They knew what was right. They just didn't do what was right. I was reading a study recently where Lifeway Research surveyed 1,000 Americans, and they found most believe that the morals of America are declining. I think they wouldn't have to work too hard to convince us of that. The morals of America are declining. 81% of those surveyed agreed with the statement, quote, "I am concerned about declining moral behavior in our nation." You know, Americans were also asked during that same survey how they decided between right and wrong. It was shocking, some of the answers. 52%, only 52% of them that were surveyed said that right and wrong never changes, that right is an absolute. 32% said they determine right and wrong based on whether or not someone gets hurt. 24%, they ask the question between right and wrong, is it legal or not? There was 20% that said they determine whether it's right and wrong by whether the benefits outweigh the costs. So this was what people were thinking. The bottom line in that is our culture is sliding further and further from the absolute truth of God's word. Now look again at verse 1. The second part of it says, "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains." So they were passive. They didn't reject passivity. They were passive. They hid from their problems. They were afraid here to confront the threats that were coming upon their families and upon their country. And instead of standing up against those and standing up for truth, what did they do? They hid in the caves. Now look at verse 3 through 5. "So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it." You know, this is a picture of the Garden of Eden all over again. Because if you remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a situation there where mankind, where Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and what does he do? He tempts Eve. Now, the Bible tells us that Adam was right there with her. But what did he do? He didn't do a thing. He just stood there with his elbows halfway up his arms and watched it all happen. And I think what we're seeing in Adam in the garden and his passivity, he didn't reject passivity. He was passive. We see the same thing here with Israel. And the result of that is they're being taken over. And you know, with some of the challenges that we see, I believe, in our country today, some of the addictions, some of the broken homes, some of the policies that are attacking the very foundations of our faith, some of the things our kids are being taught in school and culture is throwing at them with regards to sexuality and some of the other things. Men, we can't stand by idly. We have to speak truth. Amen. Truth in love. You know, in Romans 8:37, the Bible says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." You might not think that you're a mighty warrior, but God says you are if you're in Him. And you can affect change. Now in verse 6 tells us what the Israelites did. Look again, it says, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Listen, guys, we must humble ourselves and we must cry out to God in these days. We can't win it by force and by might. We have to put on the full armor of God, and we can't leave out any of those parts, by the way. You know, because Satan, he knows what parts you leave out. And that's exactly where he'll attack you. And so we have to put on the full armor of the Lord. You know, the first Adam failed. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam failed, but Jesus Christ is called the second Adam, and he did not fail. You know, at the cross, Jesus stepped up, and he didn't fail. He rejected passivity. He was an authentic. He showed authentic manhood in his human form because he accepted the penalty and of sin and death. And when he died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures on the third day, as Pastor John just said a moment ago, as he read that wonderful prophecy, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he said, "It is finished." And he has done the work. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 and 47, the Bible describes the two Adams. It says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Now, what does Paul mean here when he says it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual? What he means there is that Adam, the first Adam in the garden, he tried to obey his way out of sin. He tried to obey his way out of sin and he failed. You know, you can't behave your way into a right relationship with God. That's all outward stuff. You know, that's the fruit of your salvation. James said, "Show me your salvation without your works, and I'll show you my salvation by my works." He wasn't saying that salvation is by works. Your works are the fruit of your salvation, not the root of your salvation. But the second Adam who came, Jesus Christ, he's the second Adam who got it right. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his arrest, he wasn't passive. He accepted responsibility, and he prayed this. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You know, the choice of every man in this room tonight is which Adam will you choose to follow. Will you choose to follow the first or the second Adam? Gideon and his friends were passive. They didn't reject passivity. They hid in the caves when the pressure was on. Remember this, you might write it down. Passivity of the right things will always lead to acceptance of the wrong things. Passivity of the right things will always lead to acceptance of the wrong things. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 said that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. In other words, he rejected passivity. It says that by taking on the form of a servant, he rejected passivity. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He rejected passivity by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen, Jesus Christ showed more manhood as a baby in the manger than Adam showed as an adult in the garden. Jesus Christ rejected passivity. Guys, as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, goes the community. And as goes the community, goes our area, goes our state, goes our country. And so this is so important. When it came time to step up and defend what God had given them, Gideon and his friends, what'd they do? They hid in the caves. Look at it again. It says, Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds. Rejecting passivity comes down to a matter, are we going to trust the first Adam or the second Adam? Now, let me give you the second one here. And for this, I want to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 5. Number two, so number one, an authentic man rejects passivity. Number two, an authentic man accepts responsibility. An authentic man respects or accepts responsibility. You know, we're good at finding scapegoats in America. And, you know, when you can't pay for a problem yourself, when you can't take it on, you kind of look for a scapegoat. You need a scapegoat. And God looked at us, and he saw we needed a scapegoat, and God gave us a scapegoat, and we see it in Leviticus chapter 16. The scene there is the Day of Atonement. It was the day that God gave the Old Testament Israel an opportunity to take away their sins. It was the 10th day of the 7th month and the day that God's people would deal with their sins before God Almighty. The Day of Atonement was sort of the Calvary of the Old Testament. This was an opportunity for the people to have their sins covered. That's what it means. That's what atonement means. The word atonement means to cover something. And God would cover their sins, but not only would he cover them on this day, he would carry them away. And it was all symbolic, but it was looking for something else. It was looking towards something else. Let me show you, first of all, the people's atonement in verses 5 and following. Leviticus 16, verse 5 says, "And he," speaking of the priest, "the high priest shall take from the congregation of people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." Now notice verse 7. Verse 7 and following, "Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel," or that means a scapegoat. That's literally where we get our term, a scapegoat. "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, and it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So God tells them to go through this process, and that he will make a decision then by the lot that will fall on the goat that will die for the sin of the people. So there's these two goats, and one of them is going to die for the sin of the people. Now look at chapter 16, verse 15. "Then he shall kill the goat and the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness." Now, as we look at this, we ask the question, why is there so much blood going on here? Why is there so much blood in the Old Testament? Well, there's blood everywhere in Leviticus, and the reason is because rebelling against God brings death. That's why there's blood, because God will not overlook sin. All sin has to be atoned for. All sin has to be covered. God will never look beyond sin. It doesn't matter if it's a small sin or what we would consider to be a large sin. It's all sin, and it all has to be atoned for. Now, why is there a mercy seat here? Well, the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box and it had some things in it. And one of the things in it was God's law. The tablets of the Ten Commandments were in there. And so the priest comes in and he sprinkles this blood. And so God looks down from heaven and he sees his laws being broken by the people of Israel. He sees these laws being broken, and then he sees the priest come in and he sprinkles the blood over the mercy seat, and suddenly God passes over their sins. That's the picture of it here. That's why they celebrated the Passover. And then look what the priest does next in verse 18. He goes outside. "Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar and all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat." Now, do you see that God is taking responsibility here? God rejects passivity. God takes responsibility. It says 7 times the priest cleanses the temple and the altar, and he's ready to offer the other goat now. Now, this is important because this brings us to the live goat. Two things are happening here. These are two theological terms that you need to know as a believer in Jesus Christ. The first goat represents something that's called propitiation. That's a theological term, and this first goat is the one that dies, and it symbolizes propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means satisfaction of wrath. So that first ram or that first lamb dies, and its blood is put over the altar, and it satisfies the wrath of God for the sins of the people. God passes over. He passes over their sins because of that first goat. But the second goat now, we see it coming onto the scene. That second goat, it symbolizes another theological term that you need to know, and it's called expiation. Expiation of our sins. Expiation means to remove something. You see, not only did God pass over and forgive their sins, not only was his wrath satisfied, but he also... He brings expiation to our sins. He removes them fully. Look at verse 21, Leviticus 16, verse 21. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat." Now stop, look here. This is quite a picture here. Aaron is up there, and he's putting his hands on the head of this goat, this live goat. I mean, the sins are being stacked up on this goat. Actually, if you go back, Leviticus 16, there are 21 words in Leviticus 16 that describe the transgressions of God's people against God. I mean, and here they were stacking these up, and suddenly, on this scapegoat, we see how God begins to reveal to you exactly what you need to do with your sin as a man of God. I mean, Aaron places his hands on the head of this goat. Can you imagine how long they were there, naming all of those sins as they stack them up? And Aaron is on there and he's praying to God, "Oh, Father, I confess to you our pride. I confess to you lust, my apathy, my prayerlessness, my envy, my gluttony, my fear of men, God. I'm confessing all of this to you, my lack of faith, sin after sin after sin." He's stacking them up. Can you imagine how long they were there? Can you imagine how long you would be there, stacking up all of your sins? Now look at verse 21. "And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." God never passes the buck, friend. He never passes the buck with sin, nor should we. He stocks all of these sins up. I mean, can you imagine the picture of this? Can you imagine the people as they look at this and they know their sins have been forgiven, and now all of these sins have been stacked up on this scapegoat, and this scapegoat is let free by this guy to run off into the wilderness? I mean, the people look at this and they're like, "Goodbye, lust. Goodbye, greed. Goodbye, fearfulness. Goodbye, gluttony. Goodbye. Goodbye, goat. Goodbye, and don't come back. Don't come back." Psalm 103 in verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." You see, Jesus Christ is our example, and he took responsibility for your sins and for my sins. Therefore, we must accept responsibility and reject passivity. That brings us to the third one. An authentic man leads courageously. Leads courageously. So Gideon and his people are hiding because of the Midianites back in our original passage. It says that they would enter the land and destroy it. Listen, the enemy doesn't want what you have. As you look around in our culture today, the enemy doesn't want what you have. They just don't want you to have it. You know, we see this very true in our society today. We are experiencing a moral revolution in the wrong way in America today. Because it's not enough for you to say, "Look, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe." It's not like that anymore, is it? It's like if you don't believe what everybody else believes, then you get what? Canceled. It's a new term we've learned. We get canceled. There's a theologian in England. He said that America is going through a moral revolution when it comes to some of these sexual, cultural viewpoints of gender and sex and all of these things. And what he said needs to take place for a moral revolution to happen, Theo Hobson is the guy's name, and he said three things have to happen, and you see it in America today. He said, first of all, the thing that was universally accepted is now universally rejected. The second thing is the thing that was universally rejected is now universally accepted. Okay, so one that was accepted before is now rejected. The one that was rejected before is now accepted. But there's a third thing. If you do not accept the new moral, you yourself are rejected. And we see that in America today, don't we? So we have to be courageous. We have to lead courageously as we go forward. I would submit to you that that's what's happened. And when God transforms a man, he gives him the courage to stand up. Well, let me give you the last one. Number four, an authentic man invests eternally. You know, the result of rejecting authentic manhood is recorded in Judges chapter 6 and verse 6. Look what it says. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Sir, let me ask you a question. What are you investing in? Are you investing all of your time and your resources, your talent, your time and your treasure in things of this earth that are going to burn up? Or are you investing eternally? Every one of us has a decision to do that. The first Adam, he invested in himself, the things that would give him temporary satisfaction. And his apathy brought sin upon all of mankind. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, what did he do? He invested eternally. He embraced the cross. He didn't pass the responsibility. He led courageously at Calvary, and in so doing, he invested eternally for you and me. You know, there are temporary investments, and there are eternal investments. There are those things that you can't take with you, and those things that you can take with you. And those things that you can take with you are people, your families, your communities. And I want to close with a look, a little video clip of an authentic man who invested eternally when he had the chance to do some other things temporarily. His name is John Kroll. Watch this video.